Just a month ago, renowned professor of clinical psychiatry at New York Medical College, Dr. Richard Gallagher, that's him right there. He wrote an article for the Washington Post making the alarming statement that in the cases of demonic possession are on the rise. And unlike most of his colleagues, Gallagher believes there is a dark side that goes beyond our physical world and is recognized himself as an authority on demonic possession. Gallagher has been working with priests to help distinguish people who are mentally ill from those who have demon possession. And he's also, for the last 25 years, worked with pastors of all denominations in helping them to handle demon possession. Now, this increase is confirmed by the Vatican, by the way, which is training an increasing number of priests to do exorcisms. Francisco Bamonte is the president of the Italy-based International Association of Exorcists, and he stated this: diabolical possessions are on the increase as a result of people subscribing to occultism. More people are dabbling in black magic, paganism, satanic rites, Ouija boards, and the dark arts with the help of information from the internet. Now, in the first century, when Jesus was walking about the earth, of course, the internet had not been yet invented by Al Gore. But even with that being the case, every time we turn around, we find Jesus in the Gospel of Mark especially, but as well as the other Gospels, Jesus encountering various people who are afflicted with demons. In fact, when Jesus is traveling about, he oftentimes bumps into people who are demon-possessed. When Jesus even goes in a synagogue, which is how the book of Mark actually begins, there's even a demon-possessed man sitting right there in the congregation. Numerous occasions, Jesus will have parents walk up, like our passage today, with a demon-possessed child that they want helped. Every time we turn around, there seems to be somebody who is demon-possessed that Jesus interacts with. Now, if you recall, earlier in the book of Mark, what happened was Jesus wanted to deal with the massive problems in his country, and he realized he needed to multiply his efforts, and so what he did was he took his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he commissioned them to go out on these short-term mission trips, so to speak, and they would go out, preach the gospel, preach repentance, and what they would do is also have authority to heal folks who had diseases, and he also gave them authority over demonic spirits to cast out demons. And that was something he wanted them to do because it was such a problem. Here yet again, we find ourselves in a passage, and we've seen this several times in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus, again, is involved in an exorcism, and we're given a fair amount of detail here about this exorcism. There's something different about this one, though. In fact, there's several things different about this exorcism. First of all, in this exorcism we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 9, this will be the most difficult demon by far that Jesus has ever encountered. In fact, it is so difficult that the disciples fail in their exorcism earlier. Okay? Secondly, Jesus describes this demon in such a way and prescribes a different way to handle this demon than any other exorcism in the New Testament. He asks a question he asks of no other demon, and he also prescribes something to this demon, he says, in no other occasion. This is a very unique case of demon possession. And furthermore, Jesus' demeanor is different here with this exorcism than any other exorcism in the New Testament. This is by far the most unique exorcism that we're going to run into in the Gospel of Mark and in the entire New Testament, even more different and difficult and odd than Legion. And the reasons why are very simple. Jesus is frustrated. Jesus is upset, and it's not about the demon. It's about doubt. It's not the unclean spirit. It's unbelief. And that's why this will be such a frustrating moment for Jesus. Whether you are dealing with bad habits, bad attitudes, bad marriages, bad financial situations, whatever you're dealing with this morning, this passage is going to lay out some things. And number one is, as we just sang, He is able. The question is, do you really believe that? Or is it just a song? He is able. And secondly, are you willing to do what He prescribes for the most difficult demons, so to speak, in your life? Because we're going to find here, there's not one monolithic answer for each one. Whatever's messing your life up this morning, Jesus' answer will be, believe in me, I can do anything. I am able. And secondly, are you willing to follow the prescription I give you or not? Let's read the passage and then I will pray. Chapter 9, verse 14, they came back to, and they're coming off the mount, right, of Transfiguration. Back to the disciples, they saw this large crowd. And this is, of course, Jesus, as well as Peter, James, and John, because remember, the nine were left behind. And some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them after he saw them, what are you discussing with them? Because there's an argument going on. And one of the crowd answered him and said, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with the spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast him out. They couldn't do it. And he answered them and said, and here it comes, the most depressing moment we've seen so far of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I have to put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, and here comes the question that's never been asked ever of any demonic or the parent of a demonic, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. He's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, he got up, and when he came to the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive him out? He said to them, this kind cannot come out, but by anything but prayer. There's two exorcisms that happen in this passage, folks. One is an exorcism of a demon, and the other one is an exorcism of doubt. Two of them. An unclean spirit has to go, and so does unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, and we are grateful that you are able, no matter what we face. We pray for strength and understanding in dealing with whatever demons we have in our lives, and we all have them. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you recall, Jesus has just been on probably Mount Hermon. Transfiguration. Now, this is an epic moment. It's a mountaintop experience. Remember, there's only a couple of them up there with Jesus. You've got Jesus, who, of course, meets Elijah and Moses, but he has three disciples with him. There's Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples have been left down below. And while on this mountaintop, this moment happens where this thunderous voice rings out, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That was a marvelous moment for Jesus and for Peter, James, and John. And then suddenly what happens is everything goes downhill from here. I mean, literally it goes downhill because they go down that big hill, but also emotionally everything goes downhill. And this is the first time we really see Jesus really frustrated and upset. Now, He rejoins this big crowd, and right off he sees his nine disciples are in an argument. They're arguing with scribes. And when he asks them about this argument, a man jumps forward and tells them what this argument's about. In verse 16, what are you discussing? One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with the spirit, which makes him mute. And when it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't." Eugiscusin, when it says he couldn't, it means that they did not have the power. They were weak. A better translation would be they were weak. They didn't have the strength to cast him out. This was a powerful demon. He overpowered them in their authority. Couldn't do it. And what happens is this brings about a ribbing, because now you have the Pharisees, the scribes, they're all standing around and they're jeering, and it becomes a big argument. And their crowd is gathering, and that's what Jesus walks into. Jesus goes from hearing this voice of a heavenly father complimenting him, "My beloved son, listen to him," to a complaining father. Jesus goes from having a glow on a mountaintop to down below where he's groaning. We see his divinity on the mountaintop. We see his humanity when he comes down and sees the people, doesn't he? Jesus loses it. Jesus is bummed out here. There's no other way to put it. Two rhetorical questions in a row. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." I mean, Jesus is frustrated. He's upset. I'm telling you something. It's not because he's worried about dealing with this demon. Demons are easy to deal with. It's the doubt. It's the unbelief. In fact, we find this a lot, by the way, in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, I mean, you know the problems God had with those people when they left Egypt, right? He said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there's no faithfulness." In Numbers 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst?" God gets bummed out just like we do. Jesus gets bummed out here, and there's no question about that. Jesus gets bummed out over the same thing that God got bummed out in the Old Testament. It's unbelief. I'll tell you something. Personally, I find it a lot easier for me to groan than to glow. I really do. I mean, if there's a problem with our staff or something, I find myself groaning. There's a marriage in our church, or kid problems in our church, or financial problems in our church, I find myself groaning more than glowing. And I tell you what, if you watch the conventions, especially the Democratic conventions, oh my goodness, you're groaning. It's hard to glow through either one of those, right? Well, guess what? God groans too. And he groans oftentimes, most often in Scripture, about one issue. It's unbelief. It just drives him crazy. He cannot stand disbelief and doubt, because that's what causes all the other sins, you see. You don't believe. That's what started in the garden, by the way. I don't know if I believe God about this thing about really dying. Now, Satan might be right here, the serpent. That's what started the thing. Do you believe God or not? Now, we don't know how old this boy is. I'm assuming he's probably a young man, probably a teenager, about the age of one of those kids that took off for Dallas. Look, if you would, verse 19, he answered and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you?" And after he says that, they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Falling on the ground, he began rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, Jesus asked, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Now, this is what makes this is a very different exorcism. It's different in many ways. Not only is Jesus more despairing and his demeanor more frustrated than any other. When you look at Legion, Jesus doesn't have this type of despair and frustration. But not only that, but we see when Jesus was with this fella, he asks the question of a dad he never asks in any other exorcism. And the question is this: how long has this been going on? And Jesus sounds like a doctor all of a sudden. Jesus has never asked that question in an exorcism. How long has this been going on? It says from childhood. There's a couple of things to notice here. The way he describes him, you know, rolling around and throwing him into the water and the fire, this demon's different. First of all, when it says childhood, a better translation would be infancy. It gives a whole new meaning to the terrible twos. This has been a very young child. Very, very young. This demon came in and took residence. The other thing that's noticeable, if you remember with Legion, who was, my goodness, the guy's filled with demons, he's scratching himself all up. This demon throws him in the water and the fire to either burn him alive or to drown him. This is a very destructive demon. It is a very difficult demon. It's a demon that's been there since childhood. Okay? Now, as a result of the frustrations that this father has had over the years, I think he's also frustrated because the disciples couldn't help him. Look at what he says after that. After he describes the being thrown in the water and the fire in verse 22. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, after he asked the question, can you help us? Can you do anything? Take pity on us. Jesus' response is, if you can, let me tell you something. There's three words you never pray to God. Never start a sentence with, if you can, okay? And that's what happens here. This man says, if you can, do something. He's filled with skepticism now because these disciples have failed. If you can do something, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus, with an incredulousness in his voice, says, if you can, all things are possible with him who believes. Do you see why Jesus is so upset here? Jesus is not groaning because this demon's going to be real difficult. Jesus is not upset at this unclean spirit because he's afraid he's in for a real tussle. Jesus is disappointed because of doubt, and Jesus is upset because of unbelief, not an unclean spirit. Jesus can easily handle any unclean spirit. Unbelief, that's a whole different story. There's two exorcisms that need to happen here. And again, I would suggest that the desperation of this dad and his frustration, his lack of belief, is because he's seen 9 guys and they couldn't take that demon down. I hope Jesus can do something, but those 9 guys couldn't. And next, Jesus gives an affirmation that we all know by heart. After he, with an incredulousness in his voice, says, if you can, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. That's what we were singing, right? He is able. In fact, this type of terminology happens numerous times, in different words, of course, but in Genesis. Abraham, really going to have a child at this age, Sarah? Really? And of course, there's giggling. And is anything too difficult for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No, nothing's too difficult. In Job 42:2, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Luke 1:37, Mary finds out she's going to have a baby. But you know what? You got to have a man involved first. And that hasn't happened. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then, of course, later in the book of Mark, which is also recorded in Matthew and Luke, looking at them, Jesus said, with people is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. This pops up in various ways in the New Testament, the Old Testament, worded differently, but it's, again, this notion, God can do anything he wants to do. He's all powerful. There's nothing too difficult. He is able. You know, it's a lot easier, I think, for Jesus to cast out demons than it is to cast out doubt. You know what the biggest problems in the Old Testament for Moses were? It wasn't Pharaoh. The most powerful potentate in the ancient world, the superpower Egypt, Pharaoh wasn't the problem. when he sent the armies after them to cut them off at the Red Sea, that wasn't a problem. The sea just swallowed them up. Those raiding Amalekites in the desert, they weren't a problem. Took care of them. The scorpions in the desert itself, no, it wasn't the desert was the problem. It was doubt, wasn't it? Why did they not enter the Holy Land? Hebrews makes a big point of this, as well as in the Old Testament. Read it in Numbers. Unbelief. Doubt. That's what kept him out. That was the biggest enemy Moses had to deal with and God had to deal with in the Old Testament. It was doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. And Jesus here in this passage, unbelieving generation. And he runs into a dad who's a personification of that, as well as his own disciples, who he just got through telling a little while ago, predicting he would die. And what was their response? I doubt it. I don't think so. Unbelief and doubt is what exasperated Jesus here. Unbelieving generation. And understand something. When we're talking about a lack of faith or unbelief, we're not talking about salvific faith here at all. We're talking about, do you believe God can fix problems in your life? Are you having struggles with your finances, with your marriage, with your kids, with an attitude, with a habit, with a problem? Do you believe God can help fix that or not? See? That's what this passage is about. That's the problem in the Old Testament. Those people, they were baptized into Moses, so to speak. Those were believing people. They struggled. They didn't believe God could take care of them and feed their stomachs, give them enough water, help them conquer their enemies in Canaan. Now, please pay close attention here, because there's a lesson here. As the crowd thickens, Jesus looks around and realizes he wants to deal this in a hurry. So look at verse 25 and 26. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." That never happens anywhere else in Jesus' exorcisms. Never elsewhere does he turn to a demon and say, "And don't you come back." He never says that again. There is something unique and different about this demon who has infested this child as a little one. He wants to know how long it's been there, and he wants it to realize, "You cannot come back. I forbid it." Now, please note what happens when Jesus casts this demon out. Verse 26, after casting out and throwing him out, terrible convulsions occurred. It came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." You know what happens sometimes when you believe and trust in God? Things get worse for a while. This boy, when that demon gets cast out, it's not like with others. And immediately the demon can't. Oh, no. He throws in his wild frenzy. In fact, it's worse because earlier we read that when he had these seizures, what would happen? He would become stiff. Now, the text is real clear. He didn't come stiff this time. He becomes dead like a corpse. And so I picture him becoming ashen white, so much to the point that everybody says, "Oh, he's dead." See, what this man did is he believed and trusted God, and what happens? It got worse, not better. And you need to understand something. And again, I don't care if it's finances, marriage, kids, or if it's an attitude. Oftentimes when you trust God, you can expect things to get worse for a while. In fact, in the Old Testament, God would test his people's faith repeatedly. Belief oftentimes is followed by things getting worse for a bit. Now, that's important to stick in the back of your mind. In fact, things can not only get worse, they can get much worse, and they can get scary worse. Because this is scary worse. Everybody standing around is saying, "He's dead." And what's going on in everybody's mind? Jesus killed him. Not only could he not fix this poor little boy, he killed him. And so everybody now is filled with doubt and unbelief. Because he's dead. Understand, when you really trust God and believe he is able for some problem you have in your life, do not expect it to immediately go away just because you believe. And I think of this old story. you know, trusting in God and thinking somehow it's going to get fixed immediately. There was a fella, and he's on the side of a mountain. And as he's going around the side of the mountain on the trail, he slips and he falls. When he falls, he grabs hold of a branch that's hanging off of the side of the hill. He grabs a hold of the branch. He's hanging there by the branch. And then what he does is he hollers out, "Is anybody up there?" And after a moment, the response comes back, "Yes, I'm up here." And of course, then the man's response is, "Well, who is it?" You've already heard it. And the response is, "It's me, the Lord." And so the man says, "Oh, the Lord, great. Can you help me?" And the Lord says, "Yes, I'll help you." Then at that point, the Lord says, "Let go of the branch." And the man hollers back, "What?" And again, the Lord says, "Let go of the branch if you trust me." And the man says, "Is anybody else up there?" You know, and that's the way it really is. You put your trust in God. You proclaim your faith in him. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it gets scary at first. It gets real scary. It doesn't get better. It gets scarier. And that's important to understand. That's what exactly happens here. I think that father felt like that guy hanging from a branch. I mean, he's screaming out, "God, help my unbelief. Jesus, help my unbelief." Because that's what he hollers. "Help my unbelief. I do believe," verse 24, "help my unbelief." And as soon as he starts to get solid in his unbelief, the next thing he sees is his son looks like he's dead. And then verse 27, suddenly he took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. I tell you, things oftentimes get worse before they get better, whatever your problem is. Things often get worse before they get better. You got financial problems? Most times when I sit down with somebody with financial problems, it's taken them years to get in that mess, and they want to get out of it real fast. And so you prescribe things, and their response is, "I don't know if I can do that." Listen, it's taken you years to get there. It's going to take you a while to get out of this. So you better believe a whole lot, and you better listen to the procedures that the Bible lays out. You got marriage problems? If it took you years to mess this thing up, guess what? It ain't going to get fixed overnight. In fact, it'll get scarier before it gets fixed. So you better believe, and you better listen to what the Bible says as far as procedures. You got bad habits in your life? If they've started when you're young, they're especially tougher. You better have faith, and you better do exactly what procedures you see here. Now, these disciples, they're really puzzled. They've been walking, and we don't know what they said. We know when Jesus exercises demons, he says things very simply like, you know, "Be gone," or "Come out of him." That's all. So we don't know if when the disciples went around casting out demons, if they had their own little chant that they regularly did, "Come out in the name of Jesus, I adjure you," or, you know, "Demon, be gone." We don't know what exactly they said because we don't have any information of their exorcisms. But we know they were doing it a lot, and we know that when it doesn't work, it blows them away, and the reason it does is because it's worked every other time. And so suddenly, all of a sudden, this exorcism that they have been doing repeatedly is not working. And so the minute they get away from the crowd, they go in the house, in verse 28, they came into this house, and the disciples begin questioning him privately. "Why could we not drive it out? I mean, what's the deal, Jesus? We've done this over, and oh, we've knocked out some pretty bad guys. I mean, we've had double demons before we've knocked out. And listen, we were not able to get this demon to budge. What's the deal? What's the deal?" Well, that goes back to verse 21. Look back at verse 21. Remember the question? How long has this demon been here? How long has he had this demon? There's something apparently different about a demon when it enters a small child than somebody else, because that's the only time Jesus ever asked this question. A long enabled demon during childhood obviously requires more than the same monolithic chant you've done repeatedly. This is a different type of demon. In fact, that's what Jesus' response is, verse 29. This kind cannot come out. This is different. You got something different going on here. You've hooked a whopper. Okay? Now, the answer is still going to be faith. And you might recall, remember back with Jairus? I mean, when Jairus, he was a desperate dad too. And this desperate dad too, if you recall, his daughter was dying. And on the way, Jesus is coming to help. And of course, the daughter dies. And the messengers say, well, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. And remember what Jesus turned and said to Jairus? Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe. See, for Jesus, raising people from the dead and dealing with demons is a piece of cake. The problem is dealing with people's doubt and unbelief. That's the real hard one to exercise out of people. By the way, it's the same thing, I think, with demons in our own life. Bad habits, when they're started young, problems. And when things go on a long time, demon-like problems, habits, attitudes, it's a lot harder to deal with them later. And it's the same thing with this demon. This demon's been entrenched in this child perhaps as a 1 or 2 year old. And it's not going to give up easy. It's got a stronghold. And there's different things that can get a stronghold in our life. Some people have been handling money poorly since they were little. And you know, I tell you what, it's hard to get them to think differently about money. Some people have bad habits. They've started when they were young. And I tell you, it's hard to get that turned around. Some people's marriages for 40 years have been miserable. I tell you what, it's hard when it's gone on that long. And this demon, he's a tough one. He's got a stronghold. But you know, Jesus' answer is still going to be the same. Do you believe I'm able? Do you have faith, or have you given up? Are you willing to follow the procedure I give you? Because it's not going to be the same for everyone. In fact, Matthew's a little more clear on the faith issue. In Matthew, look at what it says here. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. See, the disciples, that's the reason they were too weak. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind will not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I want you to notice how it says fasting here. If you, in the Gospel of Mark, verse 29 says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Many, many old manuscripts also include and fasting. In fact, I am very much inclined to put fasting in there. So if you have your Bible, a good study Bible will have a little asterisk there, and it might say many old manuscripts have fasting. If not, and you don't have a study Bible, I would write that in there. This dad struggled with his faith. But even more so, these disciples struggled with their faith, didn't they? It's not hard to see what happened here. What happens is they come up, they do their little chant. This demon basically laughs at them, rolls the kid over and is, you know, knocking him around, throwing him to the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. And what do the disciples do? You know, they panic. Oh, it's not working. Okay, do we need to stand on one leg? All of a sudden, this isn't working. We've been doing this over and over and over, and it works every single time. They panic. And of course, the scribes that are watching love this. They run in there and start ripping at them. Maybe they should have thought, you know what? We got something different here. Guys, let's skip lunch and pray. Let's skip lunch and pray. They didn't do that. They panicked. This tough demon just required a bit more faith and a different procedure than what is normally used. In this case, prayer and fasting for this particular demon. Normally, you don't have to do that, but this one you got to. It's a different kind. If you are facing a difficult demon-like problem in your life, Don't question whether or not God can change this and give up. Otherwise, you can't sing that song honestly. And secondly, you better make sure that you're following whatever procedure that you're supposed to follow for that particular problem. And in the case of a demon, if you find a demon in a little kid, you better think of this passage. You know what? We better do some prayer and fasting, because that's a different type of problem. There's lots of different remedies in the scripture for all sorts of different issues that hit your life. And if you want to be truly able, you keep faith and you follow the procedures for that particular issue. And most folks don't. Most folks don't. It doesn't matter what the issue, kids, marriage, finances, habits, we don't apply what the scripture says, how it says to do it, and then our faith begins to waver and we're filled with unbelief. And that's why Jesus is so disappointed here. I'd like to read something from Frederick Bruner, fine Lutheran scholar. I really like this. He said this: "The root of our problem, and we know it way down deep inside, is that we do not really believe. We disciples do not really believe. We're almost as much unbelievers as the world of unbelievers. And this is Jesus's sharpest pain and the deepest source of his complaint. Believers hardly believe. And this not only hurts Jesus, it hurts others, like this sad dad and his son, because we aren't what they expect from Christians. We tend to locate our problems in less deep locations: our temper, our weakness, our habits, our lust, our addiction, our mood, our vanity, our ambition, when in fact, the root of all this bitter fruit is our failure to believe God." Now, earlier we sang the song, "He is Able." Did you catch some of the words to that song? Or were you just mouthing them? Sometimes I just mouth them. "He is able to handle anything that comes my way. He is able to do much more than I could ever dream." Now, those are nice, encouraging words, and you can raise your hand and you can shut your eyes and you can sway back and forth while you're out there. But you know what? The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe those words? Is he really able? Or are they just words to sing in a song? Whatever demonic-like problem you face, God's answer is going to be the same. Do you believe, and are you following the procedures for what I've outlined for you? And it might be something different than you've always done before. You know, the disciples chanted those words that they've used over and over on many occasions. But when they encountered a difficult demon and nothing changed immediately, they didn't consider praying or fasting. They just panicked. And that lack of faith really bummed Jesus out. And the lack of faith of the dad bummed Jesus out. And the lack of faith that he's seen just continually bummed him out. And when he thinks about the entire generation, it just bummed him out. How long do I have to put up with you? Those are tough words. I'm sure nobody was feeling really good when Jesus was saying all that. And you know what? He never did that at another exorcism. Understand, there's a huge difference between glibly saying things like "He is able," or "God, with God all things are possible," and with what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. See, Paul knew all those other verses, but Paul said this: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He's in prison. Life is really hard right now. He's learned to be content in whatever his situation he's in. And he understands that believing God for all things means more than just singing it in a song. You know, I don't think your biggest problem and my biggest problem will be a literal demon. And if you're past childhood, you don't have to worry about this one, right? But you'll have demon-like problems. You'll have issues with your finances or your marriage or your kids or a bad habit or some attitude, some issue you're going to have. And the question is no matter what it is that you face, what will be your response be? And the question is, will you keep faith? Will you believe? Will you believe? And secondly, are you willing to follow whatever biblical procedure that is laid out for your particular problem? Do you want your finances healed? If you want your kids healed, your marriage healed, attitudes, you got to believe and you got to understand that there's a procedure that's laid out. And if you do that, then what you can actually do is sing, "He is able." In fact, you can turn it around and say, "He was able." Okay? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who never asks more of us than we can't handle. We thank you that your grace is always sufficient, whether we feel like it is or not. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust in. We can let go of the branch. We need to know things oftentimes get worse before they get better. But Lord, help us to be people who trust in you, don't cave into doubt and unbelief when various problems arise in our life, realizing certain problems will be harder than others. But if we hang in there and believe and follow whatever you carefully given us as far as guidelines, then perhaps later we'll be able to sing, "He is able. He was able." And we just pray that for each one of us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.